Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking from the Old Testament at the life of Elijah, Elijah the prophet, and we're going to continue looking at his life this morning. We heard how Elijah was ready to make a stand and to speak out against King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who were leading the people away from God. And we've heard how Elijah experienced God's provision and God's leading in a miraculous way. And time again, God demonstrated who he was, and whether that was through the provision of food or restoring the widow's son to life again, or demonstrating on Mount Carmel in that great showdown in a powerful way, that he is the only God and is Lord over all. And so, as well as experiencing those highs and those victories, Elijah also had doubts. Those moments when he wondered whether he could really trust God. Those days when the enemy seemed too powerful. And last week we found Elijah in a cave, despairing of what the future would bring. In that moment of despair, God speaks a word of reassurance, a word of comfort, and God leads Elijah back on the path that he has for him. And so we continue this morning. We're reading from 1 Kings chapter 21. And so we read, sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." So King Ahab had everything. He had power. He had a wonderful palace. He was wealthy. He had everything that he could possibly need, but he still wanted more. He was driven by greed, and what Ahab wanted, Ahab usually got. And Ahab wanted a vineyard. A vineyard that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. He didn't want to grow grapes in it, though. He already had the finest grapes that you could get from elsewhere. No, he wanted it to grow vegetables. Vegetables for his palace. Oh, the bells are ringing. Okay, so he wanted it not for a vineyard, but to grow vegetables to supply his palace. And so Ahab makes Naboth an offer. "Let's do a swap. You give me your vineyard and I'll find a better one for you. You can have one of my better ones in another place." Sounds like a good deal to me. What's not to like about it? Everyone wins. You know, Ahab even makes another offer. If Naboth doesn't want to exchange vineyards, then he will buy the land outright at a good price. You know, if there had been an estate agent involved in this deal, at that point the estate agent would have said, "Quick, sign. You're not going to get a better deal than that. It's a fantastic deal." But Naboth says no. Fantastic offer that he had, he said no. Let me read you why he said no. In verse 3 it says this, it says, "But Naboth replied, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors.'" Naboth said no. "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." And for Naboth, that was the deal breaker. It was not about getting a better price or a better swap. No, for Naboth, it was all about being obedient to God. And even when faced with a tempting offer, Naboth wanted to honour God. He wanted to honour God. You see, Naboth understood that this piece of land that had been given to his family by God was a resource to provide for them and for the next generation and the next generation. And Naboth was a steward of the land. He was to do the best that he could do with it in his lifetime and then pass it on to the next generation. So for Naboth, it wasn't about making a quick buck, a quick profit at any cost. It was about understanding that what we have is ours for a season, and then we have responsibility to use what God has given us in a right way and in a proper way. That's what Naboth understood. Naboth understood God's command from Leviticus. We read it in Leviticus 25, verse 23, where it says, "The land must not be sold permanently," God says, "because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers." That's God's word, and Naboth heard that word, and that's why Naboth reacts as he does. "I cannot sell you this land that God has entrusted into the care of my family. I can't do it." I wonder if you've ever had to face a choice like that. You can either do the thing that you know is right in the eyes of God, or you can do what seems to be right a good deal in worldly terms. Well, of course you've faced decisions like that. Because we all do, don't we? Every day. God's way or my way. God's way or my way. And yes, that song is still in the top 10 of tunes played at the crematorium. "I did it my way." But for Naboth, his way had become God's way. God's way. And in the words of the great prophet Noel Edmonds, it was no deal. No deal. And so, let's get back to the scripture. How does mighty King Ahab, this powerful king, how does he react? Let's read again. It says, "So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors.' He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat." Sulking on his bed, refusing to eat. It sounds like some kind of spoilt child, doesn't it? A spoilt child who's been told that they can't have a second pony for Christmas, you know. That's how King Ahab reacts. And you know what makes all of this so very sad is that as one of the kings of Israel, Ahab actually had a job description. The kings of Israel were appointed and called to do one thing. And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. And it says this. Listen to this job description. It says, "When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law," God's law, "taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." That was the job description for the kings of Israel. They were to take God's word, to follow God's laws, and to, to live their lives by them, but also to live in a way that didn't put them above other people. To love God and to love others, we might sum that up in, is what these kings were called to do. But do we see that in King Ahab here? No. He thinks that he deserves to have anything that he wants. And so there he is, on his bed, sulking and refusing to eat. But to be a godly king is to hold close to God's word and to honour God. Let's see what happens when his wife comes home, shall we? We're going to continue now and we hope, don't we? We hope that when Jezebel, his wife, comes home, she's going to bring him to his senses. That's what we hope. But instead, the story takes a much darker turn. It says, his wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed them both. Have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. So what had started as Naboth wanting somewhere to grow his carrots and his cabbages has now resulted in an innocent man being falsely accused and stoned to death. Instead of offering her husband wise counsel, Jezebel has led Ahab further and further away from what God's appointed king is meant to be. And it wasn't only Ahab, it was the elders and the nobles who took part in this corrupt plan. People who should have known better. People who were in positions of responsibility, they were being deceitful and self-serving. It's a good job that the world has changed, isn't it? And that we don't get people like that in positions of responsibility today. But of course, there's a truth in this for all of us, isn't there? How easy it is to be led away from God's plan for our lives. How easy it is to think of our own needs before other people's needs. How easy it is to think that we're more important and more deserving than the next person. You know, we often refer to this statement as a church, don't we? We want to be growing together as fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. And you know that if you're a follower of Jesus here today, then that is a tough calling. The followers of Jesus are not promised an easy life with all the bumps in the road smoothed out and all the decisions made easy for us. And we know that so many of our brothers and sisters have faced real challenges and really tough times. And yet through all of those times, we can hold on to that call to follow not the world, but to follow Jesus, the one who, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who has command over all creation, gives himself up in obedience to the Father so that we might have the possibility of freedom and forgiveness. That's what the King of Kings does. The question is Jesus the King that you are following today? David is. And that's why in a short while he's going to take that step of obedience in being baptized. Where does our obedience lie? Are we following the kings of the world? Or are we following Jesus, the King of Let's get back to the vineyard. Naboth is dead. It looks as though King Ahab has got his way. The vineyard is his for the taking. Let's read again from verse 17. It says, "And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, "This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Just when Ahab is about to claim his ill-gotten prize, just when it looks as though he's going to be seen as a winner in the eyes of the world, what happens? Elijah the prophet is back on the scene, and God's word of truth turns up and spoils Ahab's party. You see, the prophet Elijah speaks the word of God. "I know what you've done, Ahab," God says. "I know about the murder. I know about the lies. I know about the cheating. And you think that you've won. But the truth is that you will lose everything because of your deep disobedience and because of your sinfulness." We've talked before, haven't we, about fridge magnet Bible verses. You know, those words of scripture that we might pin on the fridge door as a reminder of God's love for us. Words that encourage us, words that inspire us as the thunder rolls around us. We get it all today, haven't we? Yeah. Fridge magnet Bible verses. Do we think that 1 Kings 21, 19b is a fridge magnet Bible verse? Is this the kind of thing that we would put on our fridges? "This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours." Is that a word of encouragement? Of course, that's not a fridge magnet Bible verse, is it? But it is a reminder to us that there is always a consequence to our sins. There is always a price to pay. You know, always. And the danger is that as we think of this story today, the danger is that we sit here in our chairs, in our comfortable chairs, thinking, well, thank goodness I'm not anything like King Ahab. He deserved everything that was coming his way. Because none of us have ever taken something that was not ours to take, have we? None of us have ever said something to get what we wanted at the expense of somebody else, have we? None of us have ever looked after our own interests before the interests of someone else. None of us have ever looked at someone else and said, actually, I deserve things more than they do. Have we ever? None of us have ever listened to the voice of the world instead of being obedient to the call of God. And then it all starts to be a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because we realize that in many ways we are not so different from Ahab. We all hear those words from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve to be judged and rejected by God. But in this passage, we also find hope. The hope that God keeps his promises. Did you notice the promise kept in verse 18? I'll bring it up on the screen again. It said, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. This mighty king, with all his power, with all his might, with all his wealth, who rules over Samaria, he has gone to the vineyard. But who does God say that the vineyard still belongs to? It still belongs to Naboth. But Naboth is dead. It can't be Naboth's. But God knows and remembers the promise that he made to Naboth and his family. God knows the obedience that Naboth showed in following his commands to him. This is still Naboth's vineyard because God keeps his promises. You know, just a few years ago, archaeologists were digging around the area of the Jezreel Valley. And they found a stone winery and the subsequent vineyard that was next to it. They found the remains of a vineyard and a winery. What did they call it? They didn't call it Ahab's vineyard. They called it Naboth's vineyard. Because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And yes, of course, that means God keeps his promise of judgment. And every wrong must be accounted for. And in due time, the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel would bring death and destruction to them and to everything that they had built with their evil ways. God is a God of justice. We know those words, Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. But we can also be thankful that that verse does not end there. If it did, there would be no hope for any of us. The verse continues. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God keeps his promise of judgment, but God also keeps his promise of a Savior. A Redeemer, the one in whom we find forgiveness and new life. Jesus Christ, who bore the punishment that we deserve upon himself, that you and I can be set free. Naboth held on to the truth of God's promise. Elijah confirmed the truth of God's promise. The question is, what will we do with all that God has promised to us, to you and to me? You know, in the moment as David is baptized, he'll share in some promises. And I thought it'd be good just to bring those words up onto the screen here. Because maybe you can remember making these promises when you were baptized, these words or something very similar to these words. And perhaps this morning is a good opportunity to reconfirm those promises, those vows, and say, yes, Lord, that's what I hold dear, that's what I hold true. I want to live my life according to your promises. Or maybe this morning those words are a challenge to you. Perhaps there's a call to respond to them for the first time. Perhaps there's an area of your life where you know that you've followed the way of the world and not the way that God has for you. In a moment we're going to pray, but let's just read those promises. Let me read them and you just listen to them and think about your own response. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? And in obedience to the call of our risen Lord, do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Jesus Christ? This last one's sometimes the one that gets us, isn't it? With the help of the Holy Spirit, do you offer your life in service to God, wherever he may call you to go? Let's pray together. Lord, your call upon our lives can be a challenging one sometimes. We thank you for your servant Naboth, who took a stand for you. Even in the face of great pressure, he knew what was right, and he did the right thing. Lord, we thank you that your promise of judgment is a real one, and that there is fairness and justice in the world. But we also thank you that although we deserve your judgment, you promise a Redeemer, a Saviour, in Jesus your own Son. Lord, please help us to put our trust in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us, that we might know that life everlasting and that peace that only you can bring to us. And then, Lord, as we accept you in our lives, as we acknowledge who you are, as we accept you into our lives, so may we be obedient to your calling upon each one of us. Lord, wherever you call us to go, whatever you call us to do, may we be true to all that you want us to be. Lord, we know that we get that wrong so often, but we ask your forgiveness and your help. And Lord, we ask that for each one of us, you would help us respond to your word to us in the way that you lead us and that you guide us, for your glory alone. Amen.